please open your Bibles with me again this morning to Psalm 119. As we'll continue in our study of this longest chapter in all of Scripture. And the verses that we'll be looking at today are verses 65 through 72. And let's begin by reading this passage today. Psalm 119, verse 65. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And thus far as the reading of God's word, let's ask the Lord for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now at this time, asking that as we have read this passage of Scripture, that you would speak to us today through these words, and that you would give us minds that understand, that you would teach us through the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to hunger and thirst after your word. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a word that we see repeated frequently throughout this text that we've read today, and that word is good. The word good. And we've reflected on the fact how each of these sections in this psalm revolve around a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And one of those letters is listed, at least in my Bible, above this text. It says Teh. And that word teth sounds like a T, and the Hebrew word for good starts also with that letter of the alphabet, and that's why we see it used so frequently in this portion of Scripture, the word good. And frequently we find a question raised for us in Scripture, particularly in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the question of what is good? What is worthwhile for us to devote our energy towards? What is good for us to throw ourselves into in this life under the sun? And the psalmist tells us several things that are good in this text today. And one of the most surprising things that he says is good, we see in verse 71 when he says, "It was good for me to be afflicted." He says that his affliction, the affliction that he experienced in the past, we know that it seems that he is currently going through afflictions, but he's talking about a particular one that he faced in the past, and he says, it was good that I was afflicted. Now, it would not be correct then to say from that, as we interpret this passage, that then it's really good for us to throw ourselves into affliction and that we should try to be afflicted as much as we possibly can and suffer as much as we possibly can because that's good. That's not what the psalmist is saying, but the psalmist clearly understands the answer to that question, what is good? He knows what truly is good in life, and because he knows that, he has a different perspective on the afflictions that he has faced. So that he can even say that those afflictions have been good in his life. Well, how can affliction be good? How is it that he can say that? Well, that's what we want to reflect on in these verses today. And first of all, we have to understand and reflect on the fact that God is good. Notice what he says in verse 68. You are good. And what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. In in that verse right there, we see the heart of the answer. God is good, and what God does is good. And not only that, the psalmist prays in verse 65, "Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord." He is a servant of God. And so he knows, he has tasted and he has seen that God is good, and that the best pursuit for us in life is to be a servant of God. And when we are God's servant and we know that God is good and everything that God does is good, we can also then have the ability to say, like the psalmist, even about our afflictions, that it was good that we were afflicted. You know, we're told frequently in the Old Testament scriptures the answer to that question as well, what is good? You could look at the prophet Micah 6, verse 8. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And that's in a context, too, about sacrifices, about people who are offering sacrifices to the Lord, might say going through the motions of fulfilling these sacrificial laws, and yet their hearts were far from the Lord. They were not truly following and serving the Lord with all of their hearts. And so he says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" It's because God is good and he's God's servant, and because he knows, as we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God works all things for good for them who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. That God, for his people, for his servants, he is working all things together, ultimately, for good and for his own glory. You know, we see also in the New Testament frequently mentioned this theme about how we can have a perspective on suffering, on trials, and on affliction, and say that they are good, that we could even consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. That's what Apostle James says in James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Also, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. "God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now, those passages of Scripture can be difficult for us to accept at times in our lives. When we face trials that are very terrible, how is it that we can count it all joy when we are in the midst of those trials? How is it that we can understand that God is disciplining us from time to time for our own good? But notice that in these passages, such as in James, we're not told, consider it pure joy whenever you face these trials, because these trials are pure joy. Many times we've experienced trials that are very bad things. Bad things that happen in life. And those things are not joyful in themselves. Many times things happen that were not meant to be. Things happen that are contrary to the way God designed the world to be, because we live in a fallen world. And yet the joy that we are to have, as we consider it pure joy, is not that we are experiencing a trial that's so enjoyable. It's that God is going to produce something through that trial in our life. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. We can be joyful in that God doesn't let anything go to waste in the life of his people, that he can even take these terrible and painful things and work them together for good. And as Hebrews tells us, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, we think about these trials that we face in life. You know, one of the greatest trials that we can think about is a result of the fall. God told Adam and Eve that if you eat of that tree of knowledge and good, of good and evil, if you eat of it, you will surely die. And death is something that has come into the world through the fall. And death is something that is not good. It wasn't meant to be. But as a believer in Christ, we know that if we die, that there are good things to come through that. We have the promise of everlasting life. We have the promise of that, when the body dies, that the spirit goes back to the God who created it. And that's a threshold that we all have to cross in life in order to receive these wonderful joys that are promised us of everlasting life. But that's something that we have to endure. And we have to endure that. We have to go through that to experience the resurrection. And so those are good, wonderful, glorious things that God brings to pass, a fruit that God is producing that will be produced in the future, even out of something so terrible and so painful as that. But we can count it pure joy when we reflect on the future of what God is doing through these trials in His servants. Because God is good, and what He does is good. Notice also that this the psalmist, he says, "Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord." Or some might even say, "You have done good to your servant, O Lord." But he's praying to the Lord, "Do good to your servant as you have been doing in his life, even through these trials." He prays that the Lord would continue to do good towards him according to the word of the Lord. He says, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands." And then verse 67, he reflects on how God's path is good. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." He reflects on a time in his life, in the past, when he had wandered away, when he had wandered into an area in life that he shouldn't have been in. We're not told exactly what that was. We don't know what this event was that he's talking about when he went astray. But in the past, when times were better, times were good, it seems he's talking even now about a time when he was a follower of the Lord, when he was a servant, but at that time he went astray. And there was an affliction, there was a trial that God brought into his life. And that trial brought about his restoration. So that now he can look back on that difficult time in his life and say, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, this side of that affliction, I obey your word." You know, as we think about examples of people that are presented to us in Scripture, it's no surprise for us to see examples of people who were servants of the Lord, followers of Christ, who messed up, who did things that they later on regretted in a terrible way. You know, we could go back and look at Psalm chapter 51, this great psalm of repentance that was written by King David as he is overwhelmed with the sin that he had committed. But he says in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He knows that he's sinned before the Lord. He knows that even though he had sinned against so many people in the nation of Israel, in any ways as the king, he had sinned against the whole nation of Israel. But more than that, he knew that the one person that he had offended most grievously of all was the Lord Almighty. And he cries out to him to forgive him, to cleanse him of his sins, to restore him. "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation," he says. We could think also about the Apostle Peter. Jesus told him that you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, "No way. It's not going to happen." But on the night of Jesus' betrayal, as Jesus was going through these trials, as they were trying to find him guilty so that they could sentence him to death, as Peter was outside, he was asked three times if he was a servant, if he was a follower of Christ. Three times he denied Christ. And after the third time, the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, there are things like that that do happen in the lives of believers that are grievous and sad, terrible afflictions that are not fun. And yet, God will allow those to come into our life to strengthen us, to train us, to correct us, to mature us. And we can be joyful in the fact that God is producing a wonderful good out of these terrible trials. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Even in the lives of us as believers in Christ, that at times we need God's Word not only as that source of everlasting joy and comfort, but many times we need God's Word to come into our lives in the form of a rebuke or the form of correction, so that we can be trained, so that we can persevere and develop perseverance and grow in our faith and in our knowledge of His Word. Many times also in the lives of people, not just of believers, but of unbelievers, God will bring us into a trial to bring us to that place where we finally accept that we need a Savior, that we need salvation. We think about the prodigal son, the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter, recorded in Luke chapter 15, about a lost son who takes his inheritance and goes out into the world and wastes it all in wild living and is left with nothing. And then a famine comes into the land, and then finds himself in a pig pen. He's feeding pigs and he's longing after the food that the pigs are eating. And it's in that dirty, down, low place that Jesus says he comes to himself. And he says, I can go home. And many times that's what it takes. God brings us to those places in our lives so that we can finally come to the place where we also can say, I can go home. I can go home to my Father in heaven. I can be reconciled to the Father. And we can receive that reconciliation. That relationship can be restored through Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, all simply through faith and trust in Him. John Calvin, in his commentary on this portion of Psalm 119, says that none of us willingly submits his neck to God until he softens our natural hardness by the strokes of a hammer. Sometimes that's what we need, that God continually break us down so that he will open our eyes, so that we would be able to walk humbly with him, accept the mercy that he has for us. So the psalmist here he's reflecting on a trial that he's faced in the past. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your words. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Now, even though he apparently experienced a past trial that was wonderful for him in the sense that it restored him to this relationship with the Lord, it strengthened his faith, it caused him to hunger and thirst after God's Word, to treasure it and to delight in it, it's clear that he is still facing trials at the time of this writing. You know, we've reflected on several of these passages that talk about the sufferings that he's faced. We looked at last week in verse 61, though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. Look also at verse 81. He says, my soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How many of you have ever used that phrase in your daily conversation? I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. What's he talking about? there's so many interesting, fascinating pictures that are used in this in the Old Testament passages of Scripture. A wineskin and the smoke. Well, what was a wineskin? That was what they used. That was their water bottle. That was their bucket. That was what they used to store their food in. They would take the skin of an animal and they would stitch it up, and they would stitch up the holes and use that as a container. But from time to time, those containers would get worn out. You can imagine one of those wineskins hanging in a tent next to the fire, and the smoke from that fire is rising up, perhaps discoloring it, perhaps drying it out, cracking it. And that seems to be the picture that he's painting for us here, that he's worn out. He's burned out, dried up. He's tired from his trials. I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. But even though he says that's true of his present circumstances, he says, I do not forget your decrees. The word of God is a great source of comfort for him. And as these trials increase in his life, he runs back all the more to the promises of God, trusting and resting in God's wonderful word. So God is good, and God's path in life is good, and also God's word is good. You know, he says that this affliction has caused him to delight in God's law. He talks about in verse 69 and 70 about arrogant people who are smearing him with lies, people whose hearts are callous and unfeeling. And yet, even though these people are smearing him with lies, spreading false rumors about him, and even though their hearts are unfeeling towards the word of God, he delights in the law, and he keeps his precepts. You know, there's another interesting picture there in verse 70. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling. I'm reading from the New International Version, but some other versions of the Bible translate it as their hearts are as fat as grease. That's another interesting picture. You know, all sorts of interesting pictures in this psalm. But the idea of it is that they're unfeeling, that they're impenetrable, that they're not responding to the word of truth as it is held out for them. And yet, even though he's surrounded by people that want nothing at all to do with the Lord, want nothing at all to do with his word, as for him, he delights in it. He treasures it. It's a wonderful source of comfort for him. And he prays again in verse 65, do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. You know, usually when we think about our own lives, and especially if we're looking at life from our own desires of our own heart, our own human nature, we cry out for God's goodness. It's usually we want him to be good towards us in whatever the current desire of our heart happens to be. You know, whatever it is we're focusing our energy on at this moment in time, whatever it is a concern for us, you know, we want to cry out and pray that God would be good to us in this circumstance. And that's a good thing, that we would pray that God would be kind towards us if we're in a trial, or even if we're going on a hike and the hike's a little longer than we thought it was. How many times have we said, oh Lord, please help me to make it to the top, you know, in one piece, that kind of a thing. And there's all kinds of instances where we could think about, even really small situations where we have said, oh Lord, help me to make it through this. But the desire of the heart of the psalmist here, and the prayer of his heart, is that the Lord would do good to him according to his word, and that the Lord would increase his knowledge of the word, help him to progress in his knowledge of God's word, that he would grow in it, that the Lord would teach him knowledge and good judgment. Teach me your decrees. I delight in your law. He knows that the word of God is more precious than anything else that we could ever have under the sun. And what the word of God promises us, the salvation, the redemption that is promised to us and revealed to us in God's word, is far more precious than anything that we could ever have or gain in this life. He says in verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Now, I think it's easy for us to even say a statement like that, but it would be more difficult for us to make a statement like that if we had thousands of pieces of gold and silver held out to us and said, here, you can take it. Here it is. It's yours. Of course, as a believer, one who trusts in the Lord, rests in Jesus Christ, we know that even if we were offered the whole world, that would fail to compare with the wonderful joys and glory that Jesus Christ has promised us in Him. Satan tried to tempt Christ by claiming that he could give Him the whole world. Of course, there's no way that Satan could do that because Christ already possessed the whole world. He already was the King. So the psalmist can say that it's good that he was afflicted. Not because the affliction is so good, but because God is good. God's way is good. And God's word is good. And he knows that God is preserving him and protecting him, teaching him, correcting him, training him, and preserving him for life that is eternal. You know, as we think about our own lives here today, as Christians today, you know, what is it that our comfort, where do we derive our comfort from as Christians? Well, certainly not sufferings and trials. Those things are not enjoyable. But our comfort comes from the fact that we belong to Christ, that we are His, and that He purchased us with a price. And that even though we face trials in this life and difficulties and hardships, we know that He is preserving us underneath those trials. We know that there's nothing that can separate us from His love. And we know that the future is very bright for those who have rested and trusted in Jesus Christ. Everything that we are belongs to Him. Our joys, our sorrows, our souls, our bodies, our redemption, our sanctification, our present, our future, everything we have, everything we are is tied up in Him. And He even promises us that if, as we face these difficult times, that He will produce something that is good out of it. That there will be good fruit that will come from that trial eventually, somewhere down the road. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so as we trust and rest in Christ Jesus today for our redemption, may we also be able to say, by the grace of God, with the psalmist, as we think back on the afflictions we faced in the past, the afflictions that we are facing perhaps now, and the afflictions that are yet to come, that we would be able to say, by the grace of God, it was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Because we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. May that be true of us today. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we long to be where You are now. And yet we know that You have placed us on this earth even as Your children, even though as those You have adopted into Your family. You have placed us here for a time to serve You, to fight this fight, to help spread the word of truth, the word of life, the word of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that You would help us to endure underneath these trials, that You would preserve us, that You would strengthen us and teach us, guide us and direct us, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on the goal. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the cross, on the grace that is ours through the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And And we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.